Let's take our Bibles and turn to the Gospel of Luke this evening. This is a message I'd hoped to preach last week, but due to the weather, I wasn't able to. But in the providence of God, we've come to this passage this evening, and hopefully, given the context today, this passage of Scripture will be of some help and comfort to us. Let's read together Luke chapter 8, going to read from verse 22 to verse 25. Now it happened on a certain day that he got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side of the lake." And they launched out. But as they sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. But he said to them, "Where is your faith?" And they were afraid and marveled, saying to one another, "Who can this be? For he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him." Let's turn to the Lord in prayer and ask for his help. We love the word of life, the word that speaks of peace, of comfort in the strife, and joys that never cease. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for the comfort, the life, the truth that it brings to us. And we pray this evening as we open up this passage that the entrance of your word would bring light. Father, please help us, give us understanding, enable us to focus upon your word for this time this evening. Please, oh Lord, come and teach us and be our helper, be our comforter, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. When I came to the United States a few years ago, I came across a phenomenon that was new to me. It was something that was known as storm chasing. These men who will check the weather forecast and the weather maps to see where the next big storm is brewing, and they jump in their vans with their cameras and their equipment, and they go chasing after it. There's almost a business here in the United States in storm chasing. In fact, just this year that's gone by, 2013, saw the death of three storm chasers in Oklahoma. It was on the news. They were tracking this storm and jumped in their van, and they went after this storm, and then the tornado that they were following suddenly turned in on them and swept them up in its path, and all three of them were killed. That's storm chasing. It's a dangerous thing to go storm chasing. Now, in life, of course, we encounter many storms. I'm using that as a euphemism, which I think the Bible does, a euphemism for trials and difficulties, real difficulties, calamities even, that can come to us. And we don't need to go looking for them either. They will come to us. They will come to all of us soon enough. We don't need to go looking for them. They will come to us. But we do need to be ready for them. And we do need to be prepared for them and to know how to respond to them. That's what the Bible says that we are to do and to be. We're not to be storm chasers, but we are to be storm facers. So that when the storms come, as they inevitably will, we are not overwhelmed, we're not panicked, but we know what to do and we know how to respond. The reason is because there is one with us, one who has power over the storms, one who has complete control over all of the storms of life. And that's basically the message of this passage. The disciples here in the boat with the Lord Jesus, they're crossing over the Sea of Galilee, and they are caught up in this tremendous, this ferocious storm. And yet it's one which Christ has under his power and under his control, and he's using to teach his servants some very valuable lessons. And as such, it's a helpful passage for us, the beginning of a new year, and especially on a day like today when we are caught up in a storm. One family in particular is in the eye of a storm. How helpful a passage like this can be for us. How will we cope? What kind of response will we make? This passage this evening has some very helpful lessons for all of us. And I know it's very familiar to you. You know these words very well, but perhaps on a day like today, we need simply to be reminded of some of these basic truths. So 3 points: the sudden storm, the divine calm, and a powerful sign. Firstly, the sudden storm. Just to read again verse 22, it happened on a certain day that he got into a boat with his disciples and he said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side of the lake." And they launched out, but as they sailed, he fell asleep and a windstorm came down on the lake. So Luke here tells us this happened on a certain day. And we know from the other Gospels that this was at the end of a certain day. It was the end of what had been a very long day for Jesus. This was a day in which he had been teaching. He had been preaching to large crowds. He had been giving instruction to his disciples about the word of God, about the parable of the soils, the parable of the mustard seed. There had also been that scene at Simon Peter's house when his family came for him. And then later, after that, there was also a confrontation with the Pharisees as well. All of these events took place, it seems, on the same day. So it had been a very long and tiring day for the Lord Jesus. Just teaching to all those people itself is very demanding, physically, emotionally demanding activity. I read a book by Lloyd-Jones some years ago called Preachers and Preaching. And in that book he talks about just the physical exertion that is involved in preaching. When a man is truly preaching the word of God as he should be, it involves all parts of him, his mental, physical, spiritual, emotional, everything is engaged when a man is preaching the word of God as God intends. One of the most demanding things a man can do. Spurgeon, as a young man, he used to preach at Surrey Gardens Music Hall. It was a vast congregation. There'd be 6,000, 7,000, sometimes 8,000 people there. And he would preach to them. And he was a young man. And at the end of one occasion, he went home and he slept through Sunday nights. He slept all through Monday. Through Monday night, he woke up Tuesday morning. So preaching can be a very taxing activity. And it was for Jesus as well, humanly speaking. And this wasn't something he did once or twice a week. This was something that Jesus did day after day for a number of weeks and months. And so here he is then at this particular point, on this particular day, he's been preaching to great numbers of people, again, all day. And so you can imagine Jesus is feeling very tired. He's very weary, physically tired. And so he gives his disciples this command to get into the boat, to push out, to go across to the other side. And the idea here would be for them to get to the other side so they could conduct ministry in a new place, but also the short 2-hour, 6-mile boat ride across this particular part of the lake would allow him an opportunity then to get some rest. That was the plan. That's what they had in mind. But that wasn't the way that it turned out. Because as this little company of men set off and as they were making their way across the lake, verse 23 says, a windstorm came down on the lake and they were filling with water and were in jeopardy. So it's a windstorm. And in the original, the word that Luke uses here is the word for a hurricane. Tremendously powerful wind that descends upon these men in the boat. And Matthew in his gospel implies that this was something that happened very suddenly, almost without warning. Those kind of storms were not uncommon on the Sea of Galilee, simply because of the topography of the land around it. The Sea of Galilee is 700 feet below sea level, and all around it you have these mountain ranges, Mount Hermon and the Golan Heights, some of which go up as high as 9,000 feet. And so what happens then is you get the very cool air coming down off the mountains that meets the warm air rising off the lake, and that generates these very powerful hurricane-like winds which then come whistling down through the mountains onto the lake. And that seems to be what has happened here. As this little company make their way across the lake, all is quiet, all is placid, all is very calm. Then all of a sudden, this almighty wind comes down off the mountains onto the lake without warning, completely out of the blue. It totally blindsides them. One minute they're splashing their fingers in the gentle water. The next they're hanging onto the mast for dear life. One minute all is calm and well. The next it is complete panic stations. And life itself can be like that. Can't it? We know that today. All it takes is just one phone call, one text message. The early hours of this morning, I had a text message came through. I was looking at it, and I had to keep looking at it. And is this a bad dream? Is this really the message I'm getting right now? And that's all it takes, isn't it? One text message, one phone call, one doctor's appointment, and the little boat of your life is capsized, and it looks as if you're about to go under. And that can happen to us, to all of us. That can happen to Christians, not just to non-Christians. That happens to Christians as well. We just read it in Psalm 34. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Jesus said to his disciples, in this world you will have tribulation. If you're a Christian, you will have storms. You will have big storms, even when you're walking in paths of obedience. It's not just if you're disobedient. Sometimes we think that, don't we? Oh, you only get trouble if you're walking in a disobedient way. But no, that's not the case. Sometimes we think, well, it's only the likes of Jonah, isn't it? Jonah who's trying to run away from the will of the Lord. Only those kind of people get caught up in storms. But no, that's not the case. You can get caught in storms even when you're trying to do God's will. That's what the disciples were doing. What were the disciples doing here? They were doing exactly what Jesus told them to do. He said, get in the boat and go across to the other side of the lake. And that's what they did. And they found themselves caught up in this tremendous storm because they were simply doing what he told them to do. Remember a few years back when we felt that God might be calling us to go to South Africa. And we prayed long and hard about this. And in the end, we took that call to go over there for a short time, thinking that this was walking. We were walking in the will of the Lord. And after having been there just a few weeks, we had our home broken into and valuables were taken. Our son became very ill and we were involved in a serious car crash, all within just a few months. And sometimes that can happen, can't it? Trouble can come even when you're seeking to follow the Lord, even when you're seeking to do the will of the Lord. Why is that? Why does it have to be like that? What's the reason for that? One of the reasons is faith. Jesus is in the business of building faith, strong faith. Think about what these men were going to do. These men were going to be his apostles. These men were going to take the gospel out from here, out into the world, from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the uttermost parts of the earth. And as they went en route, they were going to encounter some very severe storms of opposition and persecution, very severe difficulties, angry mobs, floggings and beatings and stonings and all of that kind of thing. How do you keep going in the face of that? How do you not wilt? How do you not give up in the face of all of that? You need to have strong faith, very strong faith. And how do you get strong faith? Just by listening to Jesus' word? Yes, you need to listen to his word. These disciples had sat at his feet. They had listened to the best preaching, the best teaching this world has ever heard. But those things need to be worked out in practice. Those things need to be tested. Those things need to be worked out in their own experience. It's like when you are trying to build strong muscles. What do? If you're trying to build your body up? You take nutrients, you eat chicken and protein, don't you? Milk and eggs and all of those kind of things. But eventually you've got to get out of your chair and you've got to go and start to do some exercise. And you've got to maybe lift some weights or you go onto the treadmill, you go to the gym. You know, you've got to start working it out. And it's the same spiritually. If you want to become strong, it's not enough just to take in the food and the nutrients. Not enough just to listen to sermons and go to Bible studies and read the good books. Yes, that's great. That's great nutrition. But there comes a point when you need to start working that out, working out what Christ himself is working in by his word. And the way he does that is by bringing storms into our lives so that we can begin to work these things out. Working them out in practice, in our experience. That's his way. That's his plan. Don't be surprised at this. Peter says, doesn't he? Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. Don't be surprised at this. Don't be caught out. Peter knew. Peter was in the boat that night. He knew all about this kind of thing. He says, don't be surprised if these things happen to you as well. If you are caught up in very serious, severe storms, because Christ is in the business of building faith. Very strong faith to make very strong servants of God. That's the first thing, the sudden storm. Secondly, the divine calm. Verse 24, they came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we are perishing. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. The disciples are caught in the midst of this ferocious storm. These are enormous waves now which are swamping the boats. Luke says that the boat began to be swamped, verse 23. Matthew, in his account, says the water was covering the boats. Mark says that the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. This boat wouldn't have been a big boat. Commentators say maybe 25, 30 feet, 8 to 10 feet across. Wasn't a huge boat. And it's just being pounded now by these enormous waves and by this terrific wind. And this is no mean storm. This is a terrific storm. And remember, these men, they're not novices. This isn't the first time these men have ever been out on the lake. These are experienced fishermen. These are men who were taken out by Zebedee. James and John went out with their father on this lake. These men have been out on this lake many, many times. They've seen many powerful storms. They're not novices. They're not getting their sea legs on this trip. They've seen many terrific storms, and yet they've never seen one like this before. In fact, they think, this is it. We're done. We're finished. We're going down here. This is it. We've never been in a storm like this. Master, we're perishing. We're going under. We're all going to die here. That was the verdict of these men as their boat lurches from side to side under the force of these enormous waves. But then Jesus, he's woken from his sleep. What does he do? He gets up, he goes to the side of the ship, and Luke says he rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. That's all he had to do. He just had to go to the side of the boat and speak words to that storm, and there was a calm, a great calm, Mark says in his gospel. It went from being a mega storm, he says, to being a mega calm, a great storm to a great calm. It went from being as stormiest as ever they had seen that lake to as calm and peaceful as ever they had seen that lake, simply with a word or two from his mouth. Mark tells us what those words were. He went, he said, peace be still. Peace be still. And there was this tremendous calm. It's an amazing demonstration of divine power, an authentication of just who this man Jesus really was, the eternal Son of God, God himself, come in the flesh. That's what all of the gospel writers want to teach us. That's why Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they all record this account for us. It's one of the main things they want to teach us, that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. And here you see it perfectly demonstrated in this miracle. We see both his humanity and his divinity. His humanity, physically, he's very, very tired. He's so tired here, he could sleep right through a hurricane. And yet also, at the same time, he's fully divine. Because having been woken from his sleep, all he has to do is go to the side of the boat and say, peace, be still. And the wind and the waves, they cease. In the original, those words, be still, it actually means be muzzled. It's the kind of thing a man might say to a dog. He has a dog, an angry dog, and it's barking at strangers as they go by the fence. And the master comes out and he says to his dog, be quiet, be still, be muzzled. And the dog hears his master's voice and immediately he's quiet and he goes back into his kennel. That's really what happens here. Jesus goes to the side of the boat and he rebukes the storm. Be quiet, be still. And immediately they hear the voice. They hear their master's voice and immediately they are quiet and they are still. It's a great calm, like a mill pond, just as quiet and peaceful as they have ever seen this lake in their lives. That's the humanity and the divinity of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has total power, total control over all of the elements. All authority in heaven and on earth is given to me, he says. Authority over the spiritual realm, over the natural realm, and over the physical realm. He has power over all three. You see that in Luke's gospel. He uses that word rebuke there in verse 24. He uses it in all three areas. In chapter 9, he rebukes an evil spirit. That's the spiritual realm. In chapter 4, he rebukes a fever. That's the physical realm. And here, he rebukes the wind. That's the natural. And in all of those instances, every single one, they all obey him. Every single one, they all completely submit to his command because he's Lord of heaven and earth. He's divine. He has power and authority over heaven and on earth. And so think about that. What an encouragement that must have been for these men. Think about what these men are going to do and the plan that Christ has for them to fulfill. They're going to go out into the world. They're going to serve him. They're going to bring his gospel. They're going to win souls for him. Think of all the storms, the difficulties, the opposition, the angry barking dogs that they will have to face. And yet now, having seen this, having seen his irresistible power displayed in this way, they would now know they had nothing to fear. They would know that there is no situation now that is beyond his power, nothing which is beyond his reach. Because when you know someone like this, someone who has power over the wind and the waves, someone who can stop a Category 5 hurricane simply with a word, then what is there that he cannot do? Is there anything that he cannot do? Is there anything that he can't help you with? Is there anything in your life right now which is beyond him? Anything in your life which is too hard for him? Perhaps you need to be reminded of that this evening. Is there some storm blowing in your life right now? We know there is in one particular family in this church. Raging winds threatening to tip over the boat. Don't panic if you're a Christian. Don't be terrified if you're a Christian. Why are you panicking if you're a Christian? That's what Jesus says to his disciples. Where is your faith? Why are you panicking? Why are you getting so stressed out? Have you forgotten who I am? Have you forgotten what I can do? Have you forgotten all the things you've seen already? The things they'd seen. Healings, exorcisms, the raising of a dead girl to life. He says to them, have you forgotten all of this? Why are you afraid? Why are you panicking? Where is your faith? Don't you trust me? Don't you think I know what I'm doing? You need to believe in me. You need to rest your hope upon me. You need to find your peace in me. In fact, he wanted them to have the same peace that he had in the midst of the storm. He had such peace, he could have slept right through it. The only reason he woke up was because the disciples came and woke him. Otherwise, he would have slept right through. He had complete trust in his heavenly Father. He could be at peace in the eye of the hurricane. And that's the kind of trust he wants his disciples to have. It's the kind of trust he wants you and I to have. It's the kind of peace we can have through him. Paul says that we are to be anxious for nothing. Remember that in Philippians? Remember the context when he wrote those words? His life was hanging in the balance. He was caught up in the eye of a storm. And yet he says, be anxious for nothing. Don't fret. Don't panic. Don't give way to doubts and fear, he says, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And that's what we need to do in the midst of life's storms. When the gale force winds come down off the mountains and blow into our lives, when it looks as if the little boat of our life is about to be turned over, then we need to turn to the Lord and look to the Lord and bring our case immediately to the Lord, and he will give us this peace, this calm, this mega peace which the gospel writers speak to us of, even the peace of Christ himself, which passes all understanding. You know, in the year that's gone by, one of the best examples of this, I remember a news story. It was the time of the Boston bombing, and you know, the subsequent hunt for those bombers. And who can forget that car chase that ensued after that? And we were all following it, weren't we, on the news, as those the Sarnieff brothers, they hijacked that black Mercedes SUV and they were driving it at high speed through the streets of Watertown, and 12 police cars in hot pursuit. And eventually they screeched to a halt in a residential district of Watertown, and it turned out it was right in front of the home of a Christian couple, Stephen and Emily McAlpin, who suddenly woke up at 12:50 a.m. to the sound of what they thought was fireworks going off outside. But they looked out the window and quickly realized this was no celebration. This was a gun battle between these two bombers and 30 police officers with 200 rounds of ammunition being fired, many of which passed through the walls of their home. And so Stephen McAlpin grabbed his wife and his dog, and they went down the stairs and they hid under the kitchen table. And later he told the reporter that what he did was, he said, I told my wife that I loved her, and then I prayed. And my prayer was basically, Lord, thank you for the life you've given us together. Thank you for your grace. Now please protect us. We need you. Save us. You're our only hope. And then intermittently, every now and then, he would fire up an arrow prayer. Oh, Lord Jesus, save us. Lord Jesus, save us. The interviewer said, I was struck by the peace you seemed to experience amidst the terror. Where did this come from? What was it like? Stephen said, we experienced this peace most fully while praying. It was a kind of peace that felt like someone else was sharing it with us. In our hearts, we felt calmness and even joy at the idea of finally being with God together. And physically, it was like God's arms were being wrapped around us to cover us. Altogether, the peace we experienced led us into worship and gave us real hope. I don't know about you, but that sounds a lot like this here, doesn't it? There's a couple who are caught up in the eye of the storm, crying, Lord Jesus, save us. Master, we're perishing. And they were given this peace that passes all understanding. Maybe that's the peace that you need this evening. We know there's one family in our church that needs that peace this evening. So that needs to be our prayer for them. God would give them that peace, the peace of Christ which passes all understanding. That brings us to our third point this evening. That's the powerful calm. Third point is the powerful sign. Verse 25, he said to them, where is your faith? And they were afraid and marveled, saying to one another, who can this be, For he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him. The disciples were filled with fear when they looked at the raging seas and the gale-force winds. But now they've seen something which has made them even more afraid. Now they're really afraid. Mark says in his gospel they are exceedingly afraid. Now they're afraid like never before, because now they know they are in the presence of God. They are in the presence of the Son of God. These men have been out on this lake many, many times. They've seen many storms in their lives, but they've never, ever seen anyone silence a storm with one word. That's incredible. That's unbelievable. That's fearful. That's something which only God is capable of doing. No ordinary mortal could do this. No mere man could do this. No ordinary king could do this. In England, many, many years ago, we had King Canute, and he went down to the shore of the sea, and he wanted to demonstrate his power, and his intention was that he would stand and he would talk to the sea, and he would stop the sea from coming forward. But of course, it was utterly futile, and the waves just kept on coming and lapping over his feet. No mere man can do that. No ordinary king can do that. Only a divine king. Only the Lord himself has power over the waves. And the Hebrew people, they knew that. That this is one of the attributes of God himself. That he has power over the sea. Psalm 65, verse 7. It is the Lord who quietens the noise of the seas, the noise of their waves. Psalm 77, verse 16. The waters saw you, O God. The waters saw you, and they were afraid. Psalm 107, verse 29. He, that is the Lord, he makes the storm calm, so that the waves thereof are still. So it's the Lord. This is the hallmark. This is the trademark of his power to have command, mastery, absolute control over the wind and the waves. The very elements over which man has no control, God himself has absolute, total control. Matthew 14, you get the same thing. Peter steps out of the boat. He wants to demonstrate mastery over the waves, but he starts to sink. And so he cries to the Lord, Lord, save me. And Jesus enables him to walk upon the waves. And so all the people in the boat seeing that, they say, oh, wow. Wow, you really are, truly you are the Son of God. And that's what's going on here. These disciples, they see this power that this man has over the wind and the waves, and together they realize this man is truly divine. This man is God in the flesh. This man truly is the Son of God. And the result is they are very, very afraid now. And that's always the response of men and women in the Bible when they come into the presence of God. When they realize they're in the presence of the divine, they become very afraid. Like Isaiah, when he went into the temple and saw the Lord high and lifted up, he said, woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips. Woe is me, I am undone, he said. I'm undone, that word means I'm coming apart. I don't know how much longer I can dwell in the presence of this holy being. I think I'm going to be consumed. Peter as well, when the Lord enabled him to bring in that miraculous catch of fish, he said, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. In all of those situations, those men began to see something of the glory and the power, the might, the holiness of God in a new and life-transforming way. And that's really why Jesus allows this kind of thing to take place. That's why he brought them into this storm in the first place, so they could see these things even more clearly, so the veil could be taken back, as it were, so they could see more of his power, his strength, his might, his glory in a way that they would never forget. And that's often the reason why he does it in our lives as well. That's why he brings storms into our lives. Because at such times we are cast upon him to seek fresh strength and grace to cope with those storms. And we begin to experience his power and his glory in a way that we have never experienced before. And that can be one of the reasons why he allows it. That's one of the reasons why he sends storms into our lives, so that we can have that experience and develop that understanding. It's not very pleasant. This wasn't a very pleasant experience for the disciples. They didn't enjoy this at the time, but when they look back, years to come, how they thank God for an experience like this, for all that God taught them in a trial, a severe storm like this. It's like John Bunyan. I was reading about him recently. Bunyan was the preacher. He was a tinker from Bedford, but he was also an itinerant preacher. And this was in the 1660s, and this was a time when King Charles II was launching his program of persecution against the nonconformists, and preachers were being arrested and thrown into jail, and Bunyan was captured, and he was confined to Bedford jail. He was separated from his wife Elizabeth and his little blind daughter Mary. And the ordeal, he said, it was like having the flesh pulled from his bones. But he also said it did great good for his soul. I never had in all my life, he said, so great an inlet into the Word of God as now. Those scriptures that I saw nothing in before are made in this place and state to shine upon me. Jesus Christ also was never more real and apparent than now. Here I have seen him and felt him indeed. That was Bunyan's testimony. That's why he brings very severe storms into our lives. It's so that we can grow from the experience and we can learn more about him from that experience. So don't think that all storms are necessarily a bad thing. Don't think that all storms are to be avoided at all costs. No, because when Christ is with us, when Jesus is in the boat with us, as it were, then such times as those can actually be times when we know more of his grace and power and strength than we have ever known before. When through the deep waters I call thee to go, the rivers of woe will not thee overflow, for I will be with thee. Thy troubles to bless, and sanctify to thee thy deepest distress. That's the testimony of God's people when they go through storms. But what if you don't know the Lord? What if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? What if you're making your way across the ocean of life and you don't have Jesus with you in the boat? And that's a very dangerous, that's a very perilous position to be in, because sooner or later you're going to find yourself in storms. You will. Believe me, it's inevitable. They will come. Man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. There is no way you will make it across without encountering very real storms. And some of them will be like this. They will be very frightening, panic-inducing storms. And yet the most terrifying thing of all is you have no one with you in the boat. Yes, you may have friends and you may have family, you may have a husband or a wife, but the reality is there are going to be storms that you will face in this life in which they will be just as powerless and just as terrified as you are. And so don't you see what you need, dear friend? Don't you see what you desperately need? You need a Savior. You need a Savior who's both fully human and fully divine. A Savior who is filled with divine power. A Savior who is able to look into the teeth of that storm and say, "Peace, be still." You like to have a friend like that. You like to be able to say, "I found a friend, or such a friend. To him all power is given. One who is not only willing, but he's able to help you in all the storms of life." But more than that, wouldn't you like someone who can quieten that other raging storm? A storm that rages within, the storm that rages within your own heart, a storm that rages within your own conscience, your own soul. Aren't there things in your life that you feel ashamed about? Things that you feel guilty about? Things you know you should never have done? Things that wake you up in the middle of the night in a cold sweat? No matter how much you try to ignore it, no matter how much you try to silence it and stifle it, still that storm will not be still. Still it will not be quiet. Still, that storm rages like a hurricane in your heart. Don't you see what you need? You need a Savior who is both fully human and fully divine, who can speak to that storm and can say, "Peace, be still." Someone who can take all of your sin and all of your guilt upon himself, and who can point to his wounds and can point to the nail prints in his hand and can point to the blood that he shed at Calvary's cross. And pointing to that sacrifice, he can say, "Peace, be still. Conscience, be still. Fearful, troubled soul, be still. The debt has been paid. Atonement has been made. The debt is cancelled. There is now no condemnation. There is now no storm for those who are in Christ Jesus." Because Christ has taken the storm. On the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ faced an almighty, a cosmic storm. The storm of God's wrath broke upon him. All the indignation that God had upon the sins of his people, it broke upon the body and soul of Jesus Christ. And he cried aloud, "All thy waves and thy billows have gone over me." He took a mega storm upon that cross, and he took it alone. He cried out, there was no one there to help him. But he took that mega storm so that you and I, we can have a mega peace. a mega peace with God, so that all the storms of life that we encounter, as we go through those, we will never be alone. He will be with us through all of those storms. Do you have that? Do you have that peace with God through Him? Do you have that presence of Jesus Christ in your life? You can have it. Tonight, simply ask Him to come into your life, to get into the boat of your life. Surrender your life to Him and He will come. He'll get in. He'll pilot your soul safely through this life. He'll get you to the other side. He's never lost a passenger yet. And He'll be with you through all the storms of life, so that you can have peace, so that you can look into the face of the storm. You can say, "Be gone, unbelief, my Savior is near, and for my relief will surely appear. By prayer let me wrestle, and He will perform. With Christ in the vessel, I smile at the storm." Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word, and we pray this night that You would come and speak peace to our hearts. In the midst of the storm that we as a church, a family, as we find ourselves in, at the loss of a beloved brother, Lord, we pray, bring Your peace. And to those who may be here with us tonight, who know no peace in their own souls because of sin, we pray that You would point them to Christ, that You would point them to the wounds, the blood that He shed, and that, Lord Jesus, You would say to them, "Peace, be still." We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.